Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Anyway, I was saying, I'm trying to make my own Christmas card here, and I was trying to design it, you know, and I had Katrina take a picture because I was going to put Casey and Sammy's picture on the front of it and all this, and I was working with the program I had and trying all kinds of stuff and trying to find some wording to go in it, and so I went to some scriptures, and I was going to be real religious, you know, and put a nice batch of scripture in it, you know, and all that. And I found the scripture, and, well, all ends up that I'm not designing my own Christmas card this year. I'll be buying Christmas cards. But as I was seeking God last night to what we would bring today, the scriptures, though, that I had intended to put in one version of the card that I was working on came back to my mind. And I thought, well, this is really kind of early because it's more of a Christmas-type message. But sometimes when we have the Christmas message, we only talk about the birth of Jesus and the manger and the wise men. And, you know, we've tended over the years to we try to run everything together because the biblical narrative condenses time. And we go right from the birth and the manger to the wise men when in reality it was roughly almost 2 years that elapsed between the wise men arriving and the actual birth of Jesus. But the narrative doesn't say, well, this happened, this happened, and it spread out over 2 years. It gives us that condensed version as to what was taking place there. But we tend to forget all the other aspects of why Jesus was born, I think. And let's turn to Luke chapter 1. And we want to read beginning with verse 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. And it says this, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Father, I ask your anointing upon me as I bring the word this morning that you would have me speak. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're reading the narrative in the book of Luke, we also find out that just prior to this, Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who was a little bit older, also found out that she was going to have a child. And her husband, who was one of the priests of the temple, he kind of scoffed at the idea. And it had to do, of course, the fact that they were a little bit older. Now, being a priest, he should have remembered the story of Abraham and of Sarah and how that God blessed them with Isaac in their old age. But he kind of scoffed and said, you know, this is not going to happen, you know. And lo and behold, the thing that was prophesied began to take place. And The Bible says that the angel told them that they should call his name John. And we also know in the story from the narrative there that the father became mute during that time because he had scoffed at God and he couldn't speak during that time. And during this time also, though, after the angel had made this annunciation to Mary, she went to stay with Elizabeth for a while and help out. I know it's kind of the custom in some of the Oriental countries. And when we think Oriental, we think China, you know, we think Japan. But realistically, Israel and the people who live there are considered to be Oriental. And the customs of that, and even today, for example, if someone's going to have a child, the whole family pitches in to help out. There's a gentleman I worked with, and his wife is Chinese, and her sister was having a baby in China, and she went there for 6 months to be with her sister while she had the baby and help out. And he said, and if we have another child, and when they had a child here, the family came from China to help out. And so this is kind of probably what was happening here with Mary. She went to help out with Elizabeth and to be a part of what was taking place. Well, we also find out from the story that finally, when John the Baptist was born, and of course that's the name we know him by, that they asked the priest, what are we going to call him? And he couldn't even say the word, but he finally had to write out John. And of course, God immediately released that thing that was on him, causing him to be mute, and he was able once again to speak and pronounce the word of God and so on and fulfill his duties like he should. But we just need to learn from that story. We don't mess with God. When God tells us something, we better learn and know that that's what God's planning to do. And, I just don't understand why people, especially since they had so much history here already of things of God and what God had done and the miracles that God had performed, why they would ever doubt anything that God says. But we tend to doubt it once in a while. But now Mary has been told that she's going to have a child. And this is going to be a miraculous situation. No child has been born like this before. Not in the history of the world and not since. We go back and we think, Adam and Eve, God created them out of the dust. He created Adam out of the dust of the earth. He created Eve from Adam's rib. And we go on, and there's been some miracles happen in birth. People that thought they couldn't have a child, that God blessed them, and they were able to have a child. They were able to conceive and bear a child. But here's a case of a virgin who has known no man. And God has said that you're going to have a child, and he is going to be the Savior of the world. And let's go back now and read. We're just going to wait just a moment here. We're going to go back to Luke in just a moment. But, I want to add a comment here, because as we approach the Christmas season and some of the madness that comes with it, all you got to do is go up to Cool Springs and drive and find out what the madness is, or go to the Walmart parking lot and drive. Of course, I think it's madness there year-round, but, people just seem to get crazy, I heard stories of people that were fighting. Even I think somebody got killed over one of these video games that's coming out that they wanted to buy for a Christmas present. And people do stuff that they normally wouldn't do. And I sometimes think it's a very maddening time of the year. And yet it's the time that we as Christians need to be celebrating and can placing foremost in our mind the fact that we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus. And of course, they get other arguments. Was Jesus born on December 25th? And most likely that was not the time he was actually born. We don't know the actual date. And it doesn't really matter, because this is the date that we have chosen, that we will celebrate the birth of Jesus. I've tried for years to convince my family to celebrate the Orthodox birth of Jesus, which is January the 6th, because I said we could always buy the Christmas presents at the after Christmas sale prices. And so it doesn't matter, because we are really right now pretty much of a mindset that this has become a celebration to indulge us. And we indulge ourselves. And how much of it do we actually come about celebrating the birth of Jesus? Do we even stop when we have our Christmas day and we opening all of our presents and all of this stuff? Do we really stop to think about the gift that God gave us when he sent Jesus to be born on that day? Whatever day of the month or week it was, it doesn't matter, but he sent him to be born. And we should be celebrating the fact that Jesus actually was born. He came to fulfill God's plan of salvation for us. Luke chapter 3, verse 22 says, "And the Holy Ghost," well, I'm going to back up one more time here. Let's back up to chapter 1 again, verse 31. It says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall be no end." Now, that was the section of scripture that I was going to put in the Christmas card, that one of the designs of the Christmas card that I was going to make, which nobody's going to get. But God sent his son. Luke chapter 3, verse 22, and this is speaking of Jesus as John has baptized him in the River Jordan. It says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven and said, Thou art my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased." And then later on in Luke chapter 9, verse 35, at the Transfiguration, and it says, "And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son, hear him." Here in two separate events, two separate occasions, God confirms that Jesus is his beloved son. And verse 32 of chapter 1 says, "And he shall be called the Son of the Highest and the Lord God." God, the Son of God. God is speaking from heaven in an audible voice on two separate occasions saying, "This is my beloved son." And I know there are a lot of scoffers out there today say, "Well, yeah, Jesus was a great man. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus did some wonderful things, but he was just a man." But that's not what the Word of God tells us. He tells us he was the Son of God. He was conceived, the Bible tells us, by the Holy Ghost. And God spoke on two separate occasions saying, "This is my beloved Son." God himself gave credence to this. My beloved Son. The Son of God. Also in John chapter 3 verse 16, a very familiar verse of scripture, tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Here is another occasion where God is saying, "This is my only begotten son, and whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Because it was God's plan that Jesus would be born and offer the ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, that we could have salvation from our sin and that we could become children of God and become part of the family of God. I mentioned to some yesterday, and I don't know if everyone heard it or not, but starting next Friday with the ad in the local newspaper for the next 2 weeks, it will read, "Happy Birthday, Jesus, from your family at the Lord's house." And we are part of his family. If we are born again Christians, if we're serving God, we are part of the family of God. And it says in verse 32 of chapter 1, "And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, why is this important? If we go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, if you go back into the genealogy in Matthew here, it traces the genealogy all the way back to Adam. But why is David so important in here? And why does it talk about the son of David? It says it's supposed to be the son of God. But here it says the son of David. In their customs, who you were related to. played the part in there. And it was part of your lineage. And if you read in Scripture and you find the word Bar, B-A-R, as part of a name, that simply means son of. Let's use today's situation, and we could look around, and we could take Sammy or Casey, and we could say, this is Casey Bar Reese. Casey, son of Reese. So David, being what? The second king of Israel, and he's part of the lineage, and we spoke a couple of weeks ago in the story on the greatest love story ever told about Ruth and how she became a part. Here she was, a Moabite woman, and she became a part of the lineage of David and eventually the lineage of Jesus Christ as God blessed her and used her. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, it says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy. You see, there was great respect for David. David being probably the most popular king that Israel had ever had to this day. He served God, and yes, David made some boo-boos. He made some big blunders once in a while. But the thing we've learned about David over and over again is the fact that David, when he made a mistake, he knew how to reach out and touch God and get forgiveness and get things set right with God. And that's the important thing. It's not how good we are or anything like that. It's our ability to realize when we have messed up and get things straightened out with God. Because you see in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 5, God is speaking here. He says, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father. And he's speaking to Solomon here. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. And Jesus was in the lineage of David. Now, during the time that Jesus was born, Israel was under captivity. Prior to Jesus' birth, several hundred years prior, they were under Greek rule. Then the Romans came in and they took over. And did you ever stop to think that why some of these high priests in the time of Jesus were so out to get Jesus? Why they didn't bother to look at the scripture? Now, these were learned men, or supposedly they were learned men. They were supposed to know the scripture. They should have been able to recognize from the scripture who Jesus was. So why were they so dead set to get Jesus? Ever think about that? Because the high priests, during the time of Jesus, during the time that they were under the rule of the Romans, and most likely, probably was very similar while they were under the thumb of the Greeks. The high priest didn't follow the biblical lineage. The Bible had established a way as to who would be the high priest and who could be in line to be the high priest and who could be a high priest. But under the Roman Empire, the Roman government appointed the high priest. He was their yes man. He was the one that was supposed to help keep things under control. And I don't know all the details of it. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we can learn some from history that they were just in the Romans' pocket. We talk about politicians today being in, you know, the pocket of so-and-so. You know, we think some of the politicians are in the pocket of the oil company. Some of the politicians are in the pocket of somebody else. And that simply means that they're getting money from them. And it was pretty much the same way back then. The high priest and those that were in the ruling council, they were in the pocket of the Roman government. The king was really an illegitimate king. He had been appointed by who? The Roman government. So here we have basically an illegitimate group of people running the country. Even though they're under bondage to the Romans and they've got to pay tribute to Rome, those people who are supposed to be their king, the people who are supposed to be the high priest, they're there in an illegitimate position. They are not there because they were in the lineage to do so, but because they were appointed by the Roman government. But God is speaking during this time and saying that there's going to be the throne of David be established forever. And it says that God would give him the throne of his father David. And that, of course, is speaking historically going back into the lineage that David, this is the throne of David that God has promised that would continue forever. And he goes on to say that it should be an everlasting kingdom. And he says in verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You see, because Israel goes back as a nation back to Jacob, whose name was changed to what? Israel. As he comes back after spending all this time and getting his bride and all this stuff, coming back, having to reestablish himself with his brother who had been out to kill him and getting things straight, and really beginning to fulfill the promises that God had made to Abraham and establish what became the nation of Israel. God had promised now that this nation would continue forever, and that this throne that was established as the throne of David would continue forever and ever. And Jesus is coming back someday, and the Bible tells us he will sit upon the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. Now, right now, there's no one sitting on the throne there. And there are some folks, and you know, you can get into all kinds of theories, and there's a movie out and a book out called The Da Vinci Code, which tries to say that Jesus wasn't really divine, and that Mary Magdalene was his mother, and that Jesus and her had children. They had a daughter named Sarah, and all of this stuff, you know, and all of these things that are going on, you know. And there are also other stories out there. Well, really, the throne of David was moved to Britain. And the person who's sitting on the throne in England is sitting on the throne of David. And they probably have more evidence for that than the people in the Da Vinci Code will ever come up with, you know. But God has said that the throne of David would continue, and he said that he will sit upon the throne, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 21 says, unto him be glory in the church of by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. This kingdom that Jesus is going to set up is going to be without end. Now people talk about the coming of the end of the world. Is the world going to end? No. So if somebody got a sign out there saying the end of the world is near, forget it, he's a false prophet. You know, this dispensation will come to an end. The things as we know it now will come to an end. But the Bible tells us this world is not going to end. It tells us what's going to happen in the future, and it tells us the day is going to come that God is going to renovate this planet. And in a sense, the end of the things that we have known in the past are going to come to an end, but God is going to recreate and cause something even greater to be than ever before. And Jesus will be the king, and we'll rule as part of the kingdom of God. It says also in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also grafted or glorified together. Because when we become Christians, the Bible tells us we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. You know, there's a lot of people that will try to tell you today, if you're a Christian, you're following a myth, that you're following a lot of baloney, that none of this happened, it's just a fairy tale. And even some people that purport to be great theologians will try to tell you that. Oh yeah, well, these guys gathered around a campfire, you know, 4,000 years ago, and they sat down and they started telling these stories, you know, and these all got passed down, and then they finally got written down and all this stuff. But, you know, it's just, you know, something that they made up, you know, to pass the time, you know, as to how things started. You know, the interesting thing, if something is not the truth, it doesn't spread the same way that the truth does. Now, you can sit and you can make up a story, and it might get known, but the truth always wins out. I know sometimes it doesn't seem like the truth wins out, but it does. And you go back historically, and I like to look at history once in a while, you know, how things happen. I like to look at other cultures. And you know what? The story in the Bible, it ends up in these other cultures. Maybe not exactly word for word the same way, but the essence of it does. You know, we will tell stuff as we understand it, you know. And you go back and you look and you find out that every civilization has had a creation story. And a lot of these creations, the vast majority of these creation stories match what the Word of God has to say. Because that's the truth. And we're becoming heirs now as Christians, as children of God. We become heirs of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Our elder brother, the Bible says. We become adopted. We become grafted into the family of God. And even though it doesn't seem like, you know, that we've got, you know, we look around and see, well, there's Prince so-and-so or Princess so-and-so. And, you know, they've got all this stuff, you know, and they can do whatever they want to do. They can go wherever they want to go, you know, and they got everything on a silver platter, you know, and all this stuff. And you say, well, I'm looking around, you know, and I've not got all that, you know. But yes, you do. Yours is eternal. Theirs is fleeting away. Because someday it will come to an end. But what we have with God is eternal. And we are eternally, as Christians, joint heirs of the kingdom of God. And we will rule and reign with Him forever and ever, the Scripture tells us. That's why we have Christmas. It's because we're celebrating the fact that God sent His Son. And it wouldn't have been the same if Jesus had ascended out of heaven in full bodily form and said, okay, nail me to a cross. Wouldn't have been the same. Because He still wouldn't have understood us. But Jesus went through, the Bible tells us, the same things that we went through. He went through some hardships. He had to flee for His life. When He was a baby, they tried to kill Him. They literally killed thousands of innocent children trying to kill Jesus. I'm sure that there were times He experienced pain, because He had a body like we have. And I don't know of anybody that doesn't experience pain at some time or another, you know. If you fall down and skin your knee, you experience pain. And it's sometimes hard to imagine that there was a time that Jesus was like Sammy. And then there was a time He was like Mason. I started to say Dixon there. There was a time He was like that. And then there's a time He was like Casey. You know, He went through some of the, He played sports probably. I don't know what all He did. I know He worked probably with Joseph in the carpenter shop. And let's face it, He probably asked Clyde, but anybody around a carpenter shop once in a while is going to get some boo-boos. You know, a lot of people around carpenter shops, you look around and you count their fingers to see whether they've got them all still, you know. You know, but He went through some of the same problems we did. He experienced some of the hardships and heartaches that we experience, because He knows how we feel. He knows what goes on in our lives. You know, there's an old Negro spiritual that goes, nobody knows the trouble I feel. Nobody knows but Jesus. Of course, they sing it a lot better than I do. You know, but He knows. Nobody else knows. Not your best friend knows. Not your husband or your wife knows all the troubles that you go through. But Jesus knows. And God sent Him to be born that Christmas day, whatever day of the month it was. doesn't matter. He sent him that he would be born of a virgin, that he would grow up, but he would experience life the way we experienced it. And then when he died on the cross, he gave himself. Bible says he gave his life on the cross. No man took it from him. Nobody had the ability to take Jesus' life. But he freely gave his life on the cross of Calvary that we could have salvation from our sins, and that we could become restored into the kingdom of God. You know, that was God's plan originally with Adam and Eve. Because the Bible says he fellowshipped with them on a daily basis. It says he walked with them in the garden in the cool of the evening. What a relationship they had to physically walk with God in the cool of the day. But then through sin, they threw it all away. And Jesus' death on the cross restored us to that relationship with God. And even though we're not quite there yet, we're in the stages of getting to the point that we're going to have that communion with God like Adam and Eve had. We can pray and we can feel God's presence, but we still not got to the point yet where they were at. But the day is coming when we're going to be restored into the kingdom and the fellowship of God that he intended for us to have. God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your blessings. And I thank you most of all, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus. What greater love, Father, could we ask for? To know that we are loved so much. And I know there are times in people's lives that it feels like nobody cares about us. Nobody loves us. You know, we all get down sometimes in the mully grubs. But Father, we need to realize that, yes, Jesus loved us. And whether it seems like anyone else did or not, or what the situation around us, you had such great love that you sent Jesus. And he in turn had such great love that he gave his life on the cross. We give you praise. We give you glory for what you've done and for what you're doing for us. And we're looking forward, Father, to the day that we again are reestablished in your kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didascalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.